Amen. So good to see you guys this morning. If you're a regular attender or one of our members, you might have noticed that my family and I were out for two Sundays. You might think about what would keep somebody away for 2 weeks in this season. And so we missed you guys, but we wanted to do what we were supposed to do. And it canceled our trip to North Carolina, just to an overance of precaution. And then so I got to attend the Christmas Eve service and the Sunday after Christmas. I'm not normally here. And one of our deacons this morning, I said, "Hey man, how's this service? I'm usually not here." He said, "Well, normally we have some powerful preaching." And I thought, well, that's a good thing that I've got a new chairman of deacons coming soon. And so praise the Lord. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 2. I don't want to let go of Christmas yet. I was joking around a little bit, but I'm almost serious. I don't mind that my wife keeps the tree up a little bit longer. Just something about seeing the tree just makes things feel a little bit better. We put ours up in October. I'm usually a post-Turk, but we were long pre-Turk this year. I used to fuss at people that put their trees up before Thanksgiving, but just needed something encouraging. And so our tree, I told her we can keep it up till April. That way it's up 6 months, you know, and we'll have it for the year. And but I just want us to look one more time at the story. And I want to focus a little bit on Mary and Joseph and just to see from their example how God moves. In all that's been going on in our lives and all around us in our country and in the world, we can be assured of several things. And one of those things is that God is moving. And we were having a conversation in the parking lot this morning with some of the men that nothing has taken our God by surprise. He's still moving. God still moves. And the greatest joy we have is that when we just fall in line and are part of what God is doing, I promise you, as a child of God, God desires to use you in ways that are far above and beyond anything you could ever imagine. But just the very task of being a child of God and walking with Jesus is such an immeasurable honor and opportunity that we have as children of God. But in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 24, Matthew 2 is the wise man, and I love that passage as well. But Matthew 1, 18 through 25 is a story of Joseph mainly, and then Mary is in there, and then obviously the main character is Jesus, but we see some events that take place when God moves. And first of all, I want you to understand, when God moves, He typically uses His creation. He typically uses us. Now, God can move without us, but God in His nature and in his normality, in His sovereignty, He typically uses His creation. And in this text, He sees Joseph and Mary as instruments of His great gift to the world. He uses His creation. Look at verse 18 and 19. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So what do we know about Joseph and Mary from this text and from other texts of the Bible? We understand that Joseph was a craftsman, probably a carpenter. His father's name was Jacob. We see his lineage in the first 17 verses of this chapter. We know that Mary was most likely a native of Nazareth, and she came from a relatively poor family. We know that Elizabeth, who was her cousin, probably a close relative, was at this time pregnant with John the Baptist after she had been told that she'd never have children. They had struggled to have children, and so her cousin Elizabeth's there, and there's a relative there. But other than this, we know very little about their families. There's not a lot of information about them in the scripture. We know that they were betrothed, and I know when I was growing up, a lot of times I heard people talk about this was like they were engaged, they were committed to one another, but really in their culture, this was more than just an engagement. They were legally married. They were legally husband and wife. You'll notice in verse 19 that it says, being a just man, and her husband, Joseph, Joseph. Now, they were legally married, but they were not together. They were separated during the betrothal period. And it was really a time of testing the fidelity and the purity and the rightness of the bride, that she would be faithful. And somewhere in this time period, Joseph learns that she is with child. And this is a shocking revelation to him. We don't know how long that he knew about this and how long a time period in the betrothal. We know that they would not have been together. The Bible says they had not been together. And there's pretty certain ways you can know that you either are or not the father of somebody's child, right? I mean, that's, he knew this baby was not his. But look how it describes, not the father of Jesus, because we know that God is the father, Jesus' only begotten son, but the one who God chose to raise the Christ child. The Bible says he was a just man and unwilling, not wanting to put her to shame, he had resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, within the law, he was of every right to make a spectacle, even to the point of having her put to death. But I believe he genuinely cared about Mary and desired to not cause her any greater shame. He knew the baby was not his. So the only conclusion he could possibly make is that she had been unfaithful to him, right? I mean, I'm telling you, if it happens and she says it's from the Holy Spirit, it's a lie. It happened one time, okay? But Mary was innocent. Mary was pure, but Joseph did not know that. But even still, even in a place where you could rightfully understand he might be angry or upset or wanted vengeance, he showed his godliness in wanting to show her grace. What a picture to us. Anybody ever been wronged by somebody? See, Joseph hadn't even been wrong, but even though he thought he was wrong, he still responded. And what's our mentality is we think more quickly to get even than we do to give grace. And I think we ought to be more like the adopted father of Jesus rather than the father of this world. We ought to be more like Jesus. Joseph was showing characteristics of the one that he would see grow up in his household. Wanted to put her away quietly. So when God moves, he uses his creation. Joseph and Mary are main characters in this story. They're not the most important character. Jesus is the most important character, obviously. But we see that God is picked them out to be a part of this incredible story. Secondly, we see when God moves, it causes a crisis of belief. You're not going to see God do something extraordinary in your life without some extraordinary seeking and knowing God. It's just not going to happen. You don't accidentally see God do great things. You don't accidentally have God's hand on your life and on your family. Joseph is walking with God in some real way that he is where he needs to be for God to use him, but it causes a crisis of belief. And where I think we see that in the text is there in verse 20, but as he considered these things, you could imagine a sense of betrayal, a sense of hurt, a sense of pain, trying to fight off the anger, being a just man. He wants to put her away quietly. He's thinking about, how can I do this? What does this look like? He's wrestling with all these things in his mind, and he's determining, what am I going to do? He's dealing with the different scenarios and what step he should take. But while he thought about these things, listen, when God is about to move in our lives, he consistently causes events to take place that make us draw near to him if we are to have peace. There's always a time of preparation, whether long or short. It depends on God, whether it's long, short, simple, or complicated, and sometimes it depends on how we respond. In the life of David, he was anointed king years before he ever took the throne. God still had work that he needed to do in him before he took that position. We see it in the life of Moses, who was raised in Pharaoh's household but fled and dwelt in the land of Midian. We see it in the people of Israel that they wandered the wilderness for 40 years. You see, when you're God, you don't have to be in a hurry to get done what you want done. in the life of Peter. He was at the tanner's house when God was preparing his heart to take the gospels to the Gentiles. We see it in the life of Saul, and who we know as Paul, that was on the road to Damascus, and God humbled him and blinded him for a few days to get him ready for what he had in store for him. There's always things that happen in our life that God is trying to give us circumstances that make us lean into him so that we'll be ready for what he has for us next. Do you think maybe, just maybe, there's a purpose behind 2020? And have we learned the lessons? Or does the preparation need to continue a little longer for what God might have in store for us? Listen, I'm afraid, and I'm throwing myself in the same boat with maybe where some of you are as well, that I'm afraid that what God intended was for us to lean into him stronger and to chase after him more. And in some ways, in my heart and mind, I'm trying to run after normalcy and to get back to normal more than I am to run after Jesus. And in some ways, if I'm not careful, normalcy is becoming my God if I don't change my focus. What if it never goes back to normal? Is he still God? Is he still worthy? What if he doesn't want normal for us anymore? What if God's got something better, maybe not in the circumstances, but in the result of what happens of people coming to him? Because I promise you, if you read the rest of the book, it's going to get a lot worse than 2020 ever got before it's over with. Now, I personally believe that I ain't going to be here, but just in case I'm wrong on my eschatology, I'm just kind of ready that I know that he's in charge and we need to be prepared that God has a purpose for all of this. And it's not just so we can go back and watch football games in a stadium again. I like those things. I enjoy doing those things. We've got a trip planned to Texas over spring break, and it's Rangers opening week. I'm hoping to finally see that new stadium that I was so excited about before I moved. You ever been to a Rangers game in August in the old stadium? You'll be glad for some air conditioning. God reminds you of how hot hell is when it's August in Arlington at a Rangers game. But there's no guarantee. But our primary purpose for existence is still the same, and that's to love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. There's a crisis of belief, and in that time, God is preparing us for what he has in store. But here's good news. When God moves, he uses his creation. When God moves, it causes a crisis of belief, but when God moves, he gives a confirmation. Look at verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I've had some pretty strong dreams. I've never had one where I really felt like it was certain that God was speaking to me. I tell you, dreams are kind of tricky. It might just be bad Mexican food. That might, you need to discern. You know, I'm not saying God can't speak to you in your dreams. I believe God can and has and will again. The Bible says that young men will see dreams and old men will see visions, or vice versa, one or the other. But it's there. But God gives Joseph a dream that's real and speaks to him and says, "Listen, I know this is different and it caught you by surprise, but do not fear. This child is from me, and he will be the savior of the world." And so Joseph is comforted. He's confirmed in what he's going to do. Instead of putting her away quietly, he's going to take her as his wife and continue in that. We learn a little more about Joseph and Mary in this. Joseph was close enough to God that he could hear him speak. He had some sort of relationship with God that was intimate enough that he heard the voice of God. We see that Joseph was obedient. When we get to the end of the text, Joseph does what God told him to do. It's one thing to hear from God. It's another thing to do it, to be obedient. We also are reminded of the fact that Mary is a virgin. In verse 18, it says, before they came together. In verse 25, it says that he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And Mary states in Luke 1:34, how can this be since I am a virgin? The virgin birth is an important theological fact because it gives us a Savior who was all man and all God. The seed of sin, guys, is passed through us. Just look at your children. I promise you. It's the worst thing to confront sin in your children's lives knowing they got it from you. But Joseph is confirmed in what God is doing. God gives him a look into his plan, shows him what he's up to. We don't always get the whole picture, but God will give us enough that we know we're walking in the right direction. When God moves, he uses his creation. When God moves, it causes a crisis of belief. We've got to determine whether or not we're going to listen and obey. When God moves, he gives a confirmation. But finally, I want you to see, when God moves, he continues and completes his will. Look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When God moves, he continues and he completes his will. We see that Joseph was a son of David. Verse 20 says, Joseph, the son of David. His lineage is traced in the first 17 verses of chapter 1. This is significant in that the Messiah's royal line was to come through David. Through the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel, Nathan declares that David's throne would reign forever, not in an earthly or human throne, but in the God-given Messiah. The throne of David would reign forever. 2 Samuel 7:16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. David's earthly throne fell apart because of sin. And jealousy and murder and adultery and all kinds of things. But the heavenly throne that was established in the lineage of David, it reigns till today and it will reign forevermore in Christ Jesus. In Luke chapter 3, we see the lineage of Jesus traced through Mary, and that line goes through David as well. This couple was perfectly qualified by the decoration of Scripture to be the lineage of the Messiah. But the interesting phrase there is in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill. There's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament about what would happen in the Messiah. People smarter than me have figured out there's over 300 such prophecies, and Jesus fulfills every single one of them. This one is that he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In chapter 2, verse 15, it fulfills the prophecy of Hosea 11:1 that the Messiah would come out of Egypt. Remember, Joseph had a dream and God said, don't go back, you know, go to Egypt and stay there. And Joseph probably got scared to go to sleep, because for some reason, that's how God spoke to Joseph, was when he was sleeping. I've been thinking, every time I go to sleep, God gives me something else. Or maybe he just got excited to go to sleep. What if tonight God said, hey, in your dream, I'm going to tell you something that you can hear from me tonight. I'd kind of be excited. Can I tell you something? You can go home today and you can hear from God. He don't have to speak to you through dreams. He's giving you his word. We have a better way. The weeping for the slain children is a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:15 in chapter 2, verse 23, the prophecy that he shall be called a Nazarene. Chapter 8, verse 17, it prophesies in Isaiah that Jesus will have a healing ministry. Chapter 12, verse 17 of Matthew, it says he'd have a peaceful ministry. That's from Isaiah 42. In chapter 13, verse 35, the Old Testament prophesied that he would teach in parables. And that's fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. Chapter 21, verse 4, it foretells the triumphant entry from Zechariah chapter 9. Why is Matthew showing all these ways that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies about the Messiah? Because Matthew's primary audience when he wrote his book was to the Jewish community, and he wanted to prove to them that Jesus was and is their long-awaited Messiah. And it proves to us that Jesus is who he says he is. It continues and completes God's will. How amazing that hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, God already told his people and us how it would happen, and Jesus fulfills it all. It can give us confidence. There's one final takeaway I want you to see in this text. When God moves, he uses the creation. I promise you, if you're breathing, God desires to use you. I promise you. Say, preacher, I don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done. I promise you, if you are breathing and you're his child, God wants to use you. And sometimes he can use people that aren't even his. Ask old King Nebuchadnezzar about whether God can use those that aren't even his. But he wants to use you. When he moves, it causes a crisis of belief. We have to take step of faith to obey God. He gives a confirmation. He gives us everything we need. We might not know everything. We might not see the whole path, but he'll give us confidence in what we need to do. I wouldn't even try to get so mystical about this that it has to be some kind of sign or some type of something supernatural. Just in the reading of his word, and as you walk with God, he can give you that comfort and that confirmation. Take you where he wants you to be. You say, preacher, how do you feel that way? How do you have confidence in that? I live in Leesville, Louisiana. I promise you, God can confirm to you what he wants you to do. It's not a bad thing. It just wasn't my plan. Unless y'all got told to come here. I did too. It just wasn't it was a commanding officer, just one that outranks anyone that you got. He uses his creation. It causes a crisis of belief. It gives a confirmation. It will always continue and complete his will. Can I promise you how God wants to use you will never be contrary to his scripture. But when he moves, it calls us to action. Look at verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. What did he do? He took his wife. He knew her not. She gave birth, and he called his name Jesus. Everything God told Joseph to do, Joseph did it. That's a pretty good life policy right there. If you want to have a New Year's resolution, which I just call New Year's lies, this year I resoluted to eat more and exercise less. I was successful again. I've got to quit that one. I can't do that one anymore. I got to change that one. But a good thing to do is do whatever God tells us to do. Anything God tells us to do in Scripture, we ought to do it. Amen. Anything God tells us not to do in Scripture, we ought not to do it. It's really not incredibly complicated. It's impossible to do in our strength, but the Holy Spirit that dwells in us is our source of power. He obeyed God. He did what God told him to do. My friends, God's still moving today. Are we doing what God is telling us to do? I don't know where God would have you to be obedient. We're finishing out a year. It's always a neat time. It is. There's something about the flip of that calendar and a brand new year. It's fresh starts. Can I just tell you that? It's new every morning. His graces are new every morning. Today's a new day. I don't know what you did yesterday that you wish you hadn't, but today is God's day. You're in God's house. God's not done with you. Don't stop moving forward. You don't have to wait till Friday to make some changes. What's God want us to do right now? I know that God wants everyone in this room to obey him, surrender to him in salvation, to recognize you cannot save yourself. God has paid the price through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And if you have not surrendered to that, whether you're a young boy, a young girl, a teenager, or a grown adult, would you surrender to that now? God would have you be obedient in that. And if you've been saved, God would have you to be obedient in baptism. I had about 7 or 8 Sundays in a row, and then we took a Christmas break from baptism, I guess. That's a shame, but some of you here, you've been saved, but you've never followed through, declared to the world that you're his, and been obedient. man, I want God to use me. Well, we need to obey God, and God's told you to tell the world through baptism that you belong to him. It doesn't save you, but it's an act of obedience. God wants you to obey him in growing in his word. Maybe last January 1, you thought, man, I'm going to read the Bible more this year, and now it's December 27th, and man, I didn't really read the Bible more. Well, you start today. I really don't think God wants to beat you up about it. I think God wants you just to come to him. I don't see his desire to crush us. His desire is for us to know him, to be obedient and servant. How are you serving in the name of Jesus? To be obedient and making disciples? I still, you think, man, he's going to say it again. Love God. Love people. Seek the lost. Make disciples. Love God. How do we love God? I obey God. I listen to God. I do what he tells me to do. Love people. The greatest way I know how to love anybody is that they know about Jesus. Yes, I'm going to feed them. Yes, I'm going to help clothe them. Yes, I'm going to do whatever I can to love on them. But the greatest love we show is to tell people about Jesus. Seek the lost. There's thousands right out there. The longer I live here, the more I learn. There's thousands. Many that have never really even heard a clear presentation of the gospel. You say, not in Vernon Parish. In Vernon Parish, thousands that have never heard a clear declaration of the gospel. In Louisiana, there's millions. In the U.S., there's hundreds of millions. In the world, there's billions. If this year's taught me anything, it's reminded me we need an urgency with the gospel. Life is precious. Life is fragile. James says life is a vapor. And we've been reminded of that. This virus just doesn't make sense. You've got 90-year-olds that get it and be fine, and you've got 40-year-olds that seem healthy that get it, and it could take their life. But can I just remind you that life was fragile long before we ever knew what COVID-19 was? There are no guarantees when it comes to the length or the brevity of life. God knows. He knows the hours. He knows your death day and hour already. I don't think you need to go jump in front of a bus just to test it, but just know that he knows. And the only thing I can guarantee you is that the gospel gives you eternal life. Amen. Through Christ Jesus. I can't guarantee you that everything is going to be smooth here on out if you give your life to Jesus. As a matter of fact, I can almost guarantee you that it's not. I can pretty much guarantee you that it's not, because it's life. I wish I could tell you like some of those TV preachers do, that if you have enough faith, all your problems are going to go away. But I try not to be a liar when I'm in the pulpit, or out of the pulpit either. But I promise you, what you do have is a certainty that you are a child of God. And that when you do perish, you will be more alive than ever before. I got a call Wednesday afternoon that shook me. My dad tested positive for COVID on Sunday. He was tested Friday, got the results Sunday, doing okay. He had a couple other things going on. My dad's 71. He's not old. He's just older. But he's got diabetes. He's got some heart. He's had bypass surgery. He's had a heart attack. He's not as overweight as I am, but, you know, he's got a couple extra pounds here and there. But on Wednesday, he just couldn't get his breath. His oxygen level started getting bad. He was coughing. He couldn't keep anything down. And they called the ambulance, took him to the hospital. I'm, you know, 17 hours away. That kind of stinks. But I'll just tell you, your preacher was rocked. It took me about 3 or 4 hours to be able to talk to my family about it without weeping. It was just all the uncertainty. But I had to dig in, and just all I could just know was that I trust the Lord will take care of him physically and bring him physical healing. But I know my dad will be healed one way or the other. I certainly have a preference. The greatest gift that you can give to your family is that they know you know Jesus. My dad is not perfect. I think he's a great man. But there's no doubt in his testimony to us that he knows Christ. When people sit at our funeral, will our lives and our mouths and our actions have testified to them that we were children of God? Doesn't make it easy. Doesn't take away the grief, but it gives the hope of the gospel. May we live in such a way that those that love us see that and know that, but that the world that so desperately needs to have it, that we'd have opportunity to give it to them. Let's see what God does. He's still moving. Let's see what he has in store for us, not next year, but today and the rest of this week. I pray God would show us in some real way between now and Friday something special he had for 2020. And that his people would live this week in such a way that others can't help but see that God is moving. Will you pray with me? Do you have that confidence that if your time came right now that you'd be fine? We all want to go to heaven, but nobody's necessarily wanting to plan on going today. But do you have that confidence? Do you have that comfort? Maybe you've been thinking about it and praying about it and wrestling with it, and you want to talk to someone. I'll be over here to my left, your right, in this room. I'll be glad to talk to you. Kay Mack will be there, and we'd love to talk to you about those things. You don't need us. You don't have to come through us. You can go straight to the Father through his Son, Christ Jesus. The Bible says that if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. But it's an incredibly important decision. I want you to understand that. So we would love to talk to you about that if you need to make that step. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you say, yeah, I've trusted Christ, but for some reason you've been holding out, being obedient in baptism. Maybe you were saved as a child or a teenager, but you just never followed through with baptism. You need to be obedient. God wants you to obey him in that act. It won't save you. The only thing that'll save you is trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection. But I promise you, we want to be obedient to what God's told us to do. Maybe you need to do that. We'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe God said, hey, this is where I want you and your family to be a part of my family and the body of Christ, and you want to join us in membership. We can talk to you about how that happens and get you on the road to that. We'd love to have that conversation. Maybe it's just a need. There's some folks in our church family right now that there's just great need. I know of a church member whose son passed away. I know of a church family who, Miss Ellen Mount, she's in ICU fighting COVID on the vent, and they're begging us to pray for her. We need to pray for her. Maybe there's just a burden on your heart. There's people that I love and care about that are just going through just tough, tough times. Maybe there's a need in your own heart that you just need to take to the Father. Maybe there's an area that he's told you to change, to start doing something that you haven't been doing, or to stop doing something that you have been doing. We just need to obey God. Lord, we just ask that as we've been reminded that you still move, that you would do whatever you desire to do in us, that you might move in us. And then, Lord, once you move in us, that you might move through us for your glory. Search our hearts, our minds, our actions, our thoughts. If there be anything that is not found pleasing to you, may you change it in the power of your Spirit. May we surrender it. We can't do it in and of ourselves and our own strength, but may your Spirit that dwells in us, may he do that work, and may we just be obedient and surrendered. Lord, in our time, as we respond to your word, may you have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.